Let's start off with a prayer. Mike, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us this time to meet here and worship and glorify your name. Allow us to be active listeners as we continue through 2 Kings. Speaking to David as he continues to teach us these lessons of what you've laid out for us. We thank you for all that you've done for us and all the blessings that you continue to give us. Allow us to be humble in your name.
Thank you, Mike. Okay, we are in 2 Kings chapter 11, and what just happened in the last couple chapters? It was like a whirlwind of activity in chapters 9 and 10. What happened there? John? Yeah. So you have, and who did all of that? That was Jehu, right? Jehu. And so if I have, just real quickly, let me see if I have. Okay, so I have a cheat sheet, but you have at the very beginning of the book of 2 Kings, we start off with Jehoshaphat. I'm always fearful that I'm going to misspell something when I'm talking. But you have Jehoshaphat, right? He's the king at the very beginning. What is the son of Jehoshaphat? Anybody? Jehoram? Okay, so that's what's going on in Judah. To the north at the very beginning of 2 Kings, who is the king? Anybody remember? It's not Ahab, but I'm going to put up Ahab up here. Because he's the daddy of them all over in Israel right now. Who is it first?
Ahaziah.
Yeah, so if you have Ahaziah. So he is the father. Well, Ahab is, he's dead by the time we get to 2 Kings. But who is his wife? Jezebel? And I always misspell her name. Jezebel. Okay, there we go. And she is... Who is she? Who is Jezebel? She's the queen, but who else? What else?
Wasn't she the daughter of the king of, Tyre or Sidon, one of those?
Yeah. So she's royalty from a different nation, and but it's a nation that does not worship God. And so a lot of this Baal worship that is really infecting Israel during this time is coming from that influence. And so Ahab, huge thing, and so you have the contest with Elijah versus Ahab, Elisha then versus Jezebel. But that's Ahab and Jezebel. That's that. But from this union, that's where Ahaziah comes from. Ahaziah dies, though, in chapter 1. He dies when he does what? Falls. He falls down through the lattice. And then his brother gets put on the throne. Who is his brother? What is his brother's name? Here's a hint. Look over here on Judah's side. Jehoram. Whoa. I don't know what's happening there. Can I erase? Oh, cool. Okay. So, let's see if this works. Okay. Jehoram. There's Jehoram. And so he is going to be there. And then Jehoram is going to have... Jehoram is the one who is then at the beginning of all of this. Jehoram is actually in chapter... in chapter... What, 10? The king that is killed is Jehoram. But then it gets complicated, right? Why is it complicated? How does it get complicated? They get married. Who gets married?
Judah
and Israel. And so Jehoram gets married to who? What's her name? Anybody remember? This is one of the daughters of Ahab. Her name is Athaliah. So Athaliah marries Jehoram. And so now it's complicated because Jehoram then has, from this union, Athaliah evidently misses her old brother, and so they name the child Ahaziah. And so all of these are the kings of Judah, and all of these are the kings of Israel. Ah, it's getting really confusing. If I had another color, that might be better. But here's Ahaziah over here. And then Jehoram. So in 2 Kings chapter 9, when Jehu comes and he is anointed, I'll just write Jehu down here. Who does Jehu kill?
Everybody!
Yeah, so specifically, he kills... Not Ahab, he doesn't kill it because Ahab's already dead, right? Oh, all of Ahab's line, right? Ahaziah, he's already dead, but he comes and he kills first Jehoram, and then Ahaziah just happens to be there. He says, oh, who are you? I'm Ahaziah. Oh, you're related to nope, we're going to take you out too. That's the king of Judah, and that's the king of Israel. And then take out the sorceress as well, Jezebel. And so now he just eliminates everyone. And that's not it. If we go through what's that?
Yeah,
there's it's 42, let's see, and 70 sons, chapter 10 and verse 1. And then on the Judah side, you have some of Judah's, some relatives of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who are walking around and say, hey, who are you? Well, we are relatives of Ahaziah. We've come here to see the queen mother. Come and talk with me for a little bit. And so he ends up taking those people out as well. 42 of them died. And so Jehu is just cleaning house, making sure that Omri and Ahab have no descendants that are going to be on the throne. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's confusing. It's very confusing. Go back and read it again. But Jehu is on the throne in Israel. And at this moment, what we're going to do is we're going to take a moment and say, okay, let's forget Jehu for a minute. Forget the north. And we're going to go down to the south and see, how are they dealing with all of this? What are they going to do? Athaliah comes onto the scene to save the day. Not really. Chapter 11. Let's read verses 1 through 3. 2 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And Donnie, you want to read that for us?
And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that the son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Joshua, the daughter of the king Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land.
Okay, so you have Athaliah, and she is really sad about all that has happened, right? And so she's going to go into mourning, and no, what happens? She's... Ethan?
Well, I guess her grandkids.
She takes out her grandkids. What kind of a grandma takes out her grandkids? Why would she do this? Yeah, because this is a good reason. Yeah, you think about Ahab's daughter. How many of these kings were comfortable with child sacrifice? And well, let's take out some more. She ends up taking out all of her grandkids. This is crazy. This is hard to imagine. But what is at stake here? What is the true danger here? She wants to take out her grandkids. She wants the power for herself. But thinking about the story of the Bible as a whole, what is at stake here? Edward?
The branch of David.
Yeah, there's a promise to the branch of David that his children are going to remain on the throne. If she destroys all of the possibilities that are not her, then she stays on the throne. Now it's the king Omri's lineage that is going to stay there. This is really, I'm just thinking about this just outside of this moment. This is a really difficult moment, and this is one of those occasions where you see, and it causes you to think about all of the times that the promises of God have been placed in danger. Times where, what is God going to do with this? Whether it be with Abraham and Isaac, when Isaac is told, Isaac is going to be sacrificed. What is God going to do with this? How is he going to? When the people of Israel or the family of Abraham then are moved off to Egypt, far away from the promised land, what is God going to do with this? I mean, we could go on and on to talk about just different occasions where the reader is left with questions. What is God going to do with this? And of course, in each case, God has a plan. And so in this case, there is an individual who went against the plan of the queen, and stole away one of these children. What is her name? You try to pronounce it. Jehosheba is this lady. And who is she? Yeah, she's the daughter of... here it is. So there's another... Here is Jehosheba. Jehosheba. Who is what? Going to be... the daughter of Joram. So Joram has... This is why we work in pairs. Or in many peoples. Okay, so this is going to be the daughter of Joram. Is that right? Jehosheba. Over here. Something interesting. So she is the daughter of Joram and the sister of Ahaziah. Is that right? Am I getting that right?
Is she also Athaliah's daughter? Did Jehoram have another daughter?
I don't know. It would seem natural if she were Athaliah's daughter to include that in the text, because so many of the people are included. Okay, so-and-so. And since we're giving all this information about who she is, it would seem reasonable also to give, by the way, she's also the daughter of Athaliah, but I don't think we can be 100% sure. And in the end, it really doesn't matter. But she has a very different way of thinking about all of this, because she takes then Ahaziah's son. What is his name?
Joash.
And she steals him away. So what is Joash to Jehosheba? The nephew of Jehosheba. And so she's going to take him under her wing and keep Joash safe. An interesting thing as well, it says in verse 3 that where is it that Joash is kept safe for 6 years? In the house of the Lord, so like in the temple complex, right? Why there in the temple complex? Here's just a real quick connection. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And verse 11. And somebody tell me, who is Jehosheba related to? The wife of who?
Jehoiada.
Okay. That's how we mispronounce it. Jehoiada. And I'm writing really tiny here now. So and this doesn't... Now it looks like Jehoiada is her son. Okay, so ignore that. If I could, just write it over here. But you get the idea. Jehoiada and Jehosheba are husband and wife. Who is Jehoiada? He is the high priest. And so now it's the high priest who's going to keep Joash under his wing for 6 years. He is the high priest, and Jehoiada then is like a He's going to be a father figure to Joash, but he's in reality his what? His uncle-in-law, if we want to be specific. He's his uncle-in-law through marriage. But yeah, so that's case. Okay, did I miss anything, or do we get what's going on here? So here's Joash, and now for 6 years, oh, that's weird. For 6 years, Jehoiada, I meant to do that, keeps him hiding. Jehoiada keeps him in hiding. And so that it's really just an interesting story, right? But all of a sudden, then, after the seventh year, verse 4, the seventh year, Jehoiada is going to bring him out of hiding. I don't know why the seventh year, but he just maybe thinks it's time. Maybe there's something crazy that Athaliah is about to do that's just not reasonable. It is time. For whatever reason, Jehoiada thinks it's time. And so now it says in chapter 11 and verse 4, now in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for and took the commanders of the hundreds and of the Karaites and of the guard and brought them to him in the house of Yahweh. Then he cut a covenant with them all and had them swear in the house of Yahweh and showed them the king's son. It's like the reveal moment. What's going to happen? You bring all these soldiers in and they think that they're serving Athaliah. It says, guys, I have to tell you something. Who do you serve? Who do we serve? We serve the queen. Who do you serve? You know, it's like the, what is that? The iron mask. I won't go to that. But the you have this really, it's very dramatic. Jehoiada is going to reveal he is in hiding the king all this time. It is him you need to serve. So he makes sure that they have this covenant. Through the rest of the chapter, it talks about how he's going to do this, and he divides people up, waits for the guards to come in on their shift, so that he knows there's going to be a lot of soldiers all at the same time. And then finally, after all this is said and done, he says in verse 11, and the guards stood each with his weapons in his hand from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar, by the house, around the king. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on his head. He gave him the testimony, and he made the king, and they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands, saying, "Long live the king!" So in verse 12, there are three things I think that are important here. Number one, they gave him the crown, which obviously symbolizes that he is going to be the king, right? He's going to be the king. They also gave him the testimony. What is that? The importance of that? What is that testimony? Yes. Tell me what is in Deuteronomy. What's
you're supposed to read?
Yeah. Reading the law to the king. This is Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, and we're not going to read the entire text, but just notice what it says here. Deuteronomy 17, and verses. Let's read verses 18 through 20. David, do you mind reading that? 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20. Before this, just in the context, there are some other notes that are also important there, specifically saying that I am the one who chooses your king. Nobody else chooses your king. I am the one. How is he chosen? Verses 18 through 20. Go ahead and read that.
Deuteronomy 17 through 20.
Chapter 17, verses 18 through 20.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I mean 17. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel.
Okay. It's just important to highlight every time we come across this. Number one, it is God who is going to choose this king. He is the one who has the right to choose the next king. And so that is symbolized by what act? the anointing, pouring that, and that's what makes him the anointed one, right? That's a, just a really important idea, and especially when we come to Jesus, Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that's been chosen by God. But it's also wrapped up into all of this is just this interesting idea. He's also given the testimony, not just that you are the king, you are still underneath whom? You're underneath God, and you have to read this testimony. And it says here, in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that he's not just going to read it. He's going to do what? He's going to write it out. Yeah, study it daily. And so that he knows that this is the one who is calling the shots. So here's going to be Joash, and he is going to be receiving this crown, this anointing, and now he's going to be the next king. Ethan.
I agree with your overall point either way, but is it possible that the testimony refers to some other law or something like that? Because I thought, Deuteronomy had kind of been lost and was rediscovered in the time of King Josiah.
I don't know. Let me think about that. I was going to answer in one way, but I want to be sure about my answer before I answer. I don't. Right. Right. That's a good thought. So let me think about that, and I'll come back next week and answer that. Good thought. Philip? That's an interesting question as well. So evidently, this is going to be an exception. He's the only one that's going to be left, because he is in Athaliah. Then is going to be a descendant of Ahab, and then Joash was going to be destroyed, but then Joash is then saved by Jehoiada. But he's still, in some sense, then a descendant of Ahab, which is a little bit maybe uncomfortable. Eventually, then he becomes the father of whom also. Jesus, yeah, he's the father of Jesus, and so there's a little bit of Ahab blood then in Jesus. That's not really a problem, is it? Are there any other scoundrels in the line of Jesus? If we start looking at every single one of them, I mean, there's all sorts of sinful people then in the line of Jesus. Jesus does not need a sinless line in order to get to him. That's not the point. But Joash, I think, is going to be, just to answer your question, I think he is then going to be a descendant of Ahab, but he's the only one. There's this exception. Yeah. Does that answer your question, or do anybody else have? I don't know. I have an answer for that.
But two things.
Yeah.
In keeping with God's promise.
Yes.
That's one. So everybody could have been eliminated, because, as we were saying earlier, you have the two kingdoms coming together.
Yeah.
For a marriage, right? But bloodline of David has to reign, right? As a promise, that's one. Promise of God, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Judgment was passed on Ahab and his descendant, that they would be eliminated, so to speak. And that came to pass.
Uh-huh.
However, in keeping with his promise as well, David's bloodline also,
yes. So here's a promise, and here's a promise, and so it's a. But in the end, God's promise to David is what is going to be. God is going to respect that. And it's not Ahab's especially what. I think that is it is a good question. It is a good question, but I don't think it's a. So Joash is going to have some lineage there from Ahab. But if the promise to David is going to go on, it has to go on through Joash. Anybody else have some thoughts about that? April?
It is interesting. Joash doesn't, not by David, but he also, his line continues on, but he also is.
So he gets killed, but then his children
right.
Continue on, yeah. Very good. What happens to Athaliah? Let's just keep on moving through this text in 2 Kings chapter 11. Athaliah then hears the noise in verse 13. She says, "What is going on here?" Then in verse 14 it says, "Now she looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the commanders and the trumpeters beside the king, and all the people of the land were glad and blew the trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, 'Treason, treason!'" So she sees this and she says, "Treason! This is no, you can't do that." What's kind of ironic about this? Yeah, she's the treasonous one, right? She's the one that committed treason long ago. Then finally, she is caught. She is killed in verse 16. And so they laid their hands on her. This is in a bad way. So that they laid hands on her, and she arrived at the horse's entrance and of the king's house, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada is going to end up cleaning house. He's going to get rid of all of the Baal worship. It says that in verse 18 that all the people of the land came to the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars and his images, and they broke down in pieces thoroughly, and they also killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And so Athaliah is taken off of the throne after 6 years. Everybody is glad in verse 20. The people are glad about what has happened, and then Baal worship is also removed, because now it is the priest of Yahweh, Jehoiada, who is then making sure that we're going to follow Yahweh in all that he says. So now it says in chapter 12, in verse 1, it gives us a real quick summary of what's going to happen in Joash's reign. Here he's called Jehoash now. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king and reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did what was right in the sight of Yahweh all his days, in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Only the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So Jehoash is going to be king. What kind of king is he? He's a good king. Generally, he's a good king, right? That's the summary that we get here in verses 2 and 3. Now, there are some things in verse 3. It says the high places. A lot of the different kings have this black mark against them as well. But he does what is right. And in fact, one of the right things that is highlighted starting in verse 4 is Jehoash is going to restore the temple in a lot of ways. There's a lot of repairs that need to be made. I mean, as you can imagine, after being under Ahaziah and Jehoram, what kind of disrepair this temple is going to be in under. And so there's going to be a lot of repairs that need to be made. And not only is he going to repair the temple, he says in verse 5, everybody come and let his acquaintance, he says they shall repair, he says to the priests, all the money of the sacred things that belong to Yahweh, take that money and repair the damages to the house, whatever any damages that are found. But not only is he taking then this and telling the priests to repair the temple, but also in verse 6, he takes this very personally. It says that, now it happened in verse 6, that in the 23rd year of the king Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the damages to the house. And then the king Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest and for all the other priests and said, "Why did you not repair the damages to the house?" And so you have these priests that are just not doing the work that they're supposed to be doing. And he says, "Guys, what are you doing?" So finally he just takes it into his own hands. He says, "Okay, stop taking that money. We're gonna make this box." He says in verse 9, Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid and put it beside the altar on the right side as anyone comes into the house of Yahweh. And the priests who kept watch over the threshold put into it all the money that was brought into the house of Yahweh. So we're going to make this big collection. It's going to be a free will offering, in other words. And you put your money in there, and now we're going to use that to repair the house of Yahweh. And so the majority of this text is going to talk about all of these repairs that are going to be made. Now, it's not perfect. It's not going to be, like Solomon's temple again and everything just perfect. but it's going to be something that is so much better. And he says, go, do the work. And he gives money then to the laborers. And in fact, in verse 15, it says, they did not even require an accounting. They trusted these men. Go do the work. That's what is the most important thing. They trusted these men into which they were paid money in order to pay those who were doing the work, and for they were doing it faithfully. And so all of this, all to say that this is one of the times where Jehoash is really shining and showing his dedication to the Lord. He is doing well. So that's what it says in verse 2. Chapter 12 and verse 2 says, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of Yahweh. However, there is also a note in verse 2 that says, when did he do what is right in the sight of Yahweh? All the days of Jehoiada. Who is Jehoiada to Joash? It's like his uncle, but he's like this father figure to him, right? And so all the days when this father figure is over him, he does what was right in the sight of Yahweh. Is that to be commendable? Yeah, absolutely. And there's a huge lesson here about just the idea of the impact that one person can have in the life of someone, right? It can be because of your influence that someone else, you can encourage someone to do what is right in the sight of God. We need to be an influence like that. However, it seems that Joash's faith and Joash's obedience was tied so closely to Jehoiada and not really tied into personal conviction. And the reason that I say that is because here, well, it says, in the days of Jehoiada, he served the Lord. But look with me also in 2 Chronicles. Look with me in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24. And here is the account of Joash and, again, how he restores the house of Yahweh, chapter 24 and verse 4, and onward. But notice what happens starting in verse 15. Read verses 15 through 19, and this is going to be a sad ending then to the reign of Joash. Justin, do you mind reading that for us?
Now
in
Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death. Buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherah with the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, though they testified against them.
Okay, so how does it end? Jehoiada, he lives for a long time. He lives 130 years. That's a long time. More than Moses, in fact. So evidently, if you trace this backward, then he was born during the time of Solomon. Been here for a long time. But after he dies, what happens to the kingdom? It goes downhill because Joash turns away from Yahweh when the officials of Judah come and speak to him, and he listens to them, and they turn then and start serving the Asherim. And so instead of listening to the prophets and listening to Jehoiada and his example, he turns away from serving Yahweh. Ethan, do you have a question or a comment?
So in verse 19, it says, yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. Now, my first thought would be that he who sent the prophets was Yahweh, but that he is not capitalized. So whoever translated this Bible obviously thought that Joash was the one sending the prophets, but bringing them back to the Lord.
Yeah, if I'm not mistaken, I think that you're using the ESV, correct? The ESV does not capitalize the pronouns for God. I don't think so, and I don't use the ESV, but you can check that in other places. Some people are shaking their heads. In other versions, I think in my version it does capitalize that, but I think from the context, I think it becomes clear. I don't think it would Joash is not going to be sending prophets so that he might bring them back to Yahweh. It doesn't make sense. But rather, it's talking about God sending prophets and calling them back, but they would not give ear to him. All right, any other questions or comments about the finish of Joash's reign? Yes, Edward? Okay.
I don't know whether this is a
translation
or not.
Yeah.
But the Second Chronicles.
Yeah, especially with Second Chronicles, and that may be, sometimes there's something that is written in Second Chronicles that persuades then the translators to translate it in a certain way over in Second Kings. And so that may could go either way. But definitely, when you go to Second Chronicles, it becomes very clear that the only time when he is serving the Lord is when Jehoiada is still in power. The result is, after Jehoiada dies, then, according to 2 Chronicles, Hazael, chapter 12, 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 17, Hazael, the king of Aram, comes and he really trashes Jerusalem He comes and threatens Jerusalem, and so Joash ends up having to pay him off to go away. So he went away from Jerusalem. But instead of turning his trust to Yahweh, he turns his trust to his riches. And that's going to be a continual story throughout the rest of the kings. How do we get these foreign powers to go away? Well, go steal from the temple. Go steal from, there's not enough, I don't have enough in my, I got something now. Stealing from the temple, stealing from the Lord, that's going to be a continual story throughout the rest of the nation of Judah. Ethan?
Yeah, I'm a little confused about verses 13 through 16 of chapter 12. Does it imply some sort of impropriety, or is it just a description of what happened?
I think it's probably just a description of what happens. I think it is... maybe there is, in verse 13, there were not made enough for the house of Yahweh, silver cups, snuffers, bowls, trumpets. What I got from that then is the idea that the either there was not enough cash on hand in this box to do everything just like they did it in Solomon's day. Does that make sense? That was supposed to be kept by the priest, yes. Yeah. And so there was it was not a replacement for something that the law of Moses had said. It was like, here's this extra free will offering, and the people are glad to contribute. And it did so many repairs, but it doesn't cover everything to make it like the glorious temple that it once was. Does that make sense? Anybody else? So that is just, that's the quick version, the Cliff Notes version then of Joash's reign. Go back and read it. That's chapters 11 and 12. And next week, I believe we have another two chapters then that we'll discuss. And so if you can read those ahead of time, that'll make it easiest for us to run through chapters 13 and 14. So thanks, everyone, for studying today. Let's go to God in prayer before we end. Our God in heaven, we are thankful for our reading today from 2 Kings. Pray, God, that you would help us to learn from these stories. One, learn about how it is that you keep your promises, that you ensure your promises among your people, and specifically that you gave a promise to David that his sons would reign and reign forever, and that the Christ who was going to come through him did come. Jesus comes as the fulfillment of this promise. We are amazed to see the story and how it all works its way out. We're also thankful for the lessons that we learn about the influence of one individual and how he can encourage others to do your will. We pray, God, that we will be people of character, and that by our influence, by our example, that we can be a good influence on others. You have made us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and we pray that our example among brethren will be one of good influence, and that we will never be a discouragement for doing good things that are right. We also pray, Lord, though, that our faith will not reside in any human, and that we will not depend on the faith of another for our convictions. We are sad to see how Joash then becomes king and serves you well, but when Jehoiada dies, then he turns away from you. We pray, God, that our convictions, that we will grow in our convictions and have convictions of our own, and learn to obey you, no matter what man will say, for you are the God and ruler of this universe. Thank you, God, for your kindness toward us, for your mercy that is everlasting. Please continue to bless us as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.